Alrighty, praise God. This is TH-408, week 3, class 3. And we are in Romans chapter 13, verse 4. For he, speaking of the person who holds the position of leadership, he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. And again, this verse is not saying that all leaders will be godly people. It's not saying that. It's not saying that they represent God in all that they do. And the verse is not saying that all leaders will hear God and do His will. When he says that they're ministers of God, he's talking about, again, how that God recognizes authority. How that God recognizes positions of leadership. Governmental leaders, and what you're seeing here in this, governmental leaders are to maintain order and structure in a society. This is what God expects. Because remember, we're dealing with a world that is born, every citizen is born with a sin nature. Without proper governing, chaos will rule. There will be total anarchy. There has to be order. There has to be control. And the leaders, the governmental leaders, are the ones who are to maintain this order and structure in society. Governmental leaders are to bear the sword. What that means is use force to maintain a safe society. Now, the image of this, bear the sword, it literally is the image of a warrior trained for battle, trained to kill, with the sword drawn, ready to engage the enemy at all cost. Remember in Genesis, Adam and Eve sinned, and God placed the cherubim there, and the flaming sword and all this. Okay, that's the image of the leader bearing the sword. He's trying to present this picture. How this person is in authority to maintain order. His sword is drawn. He's ready for battle. And again, this is not in any way a passive image. It is the image of person ready to strike the deadly blow, if necessary, to retain order and structure within the society. Now, quite frankly, that goes against a lot of what seems to be an image that many Christians have as to the way things are supposed to be done. It's really interesting how that a lot of Christians seem to have a, and I'll say it like this, seem to have a non-violent, a no-violence approach to the way anything is done. But let's threaten their children and see what they say. Let's take everything they own away from them. Let's threaten the wife in front of the husband. I mean, you see what I'm saying? And all of us, a lot of them, and you know this is true, where are the police when you need them? Oh, in other words, it's okay if you're the victim. But for the most part, give peace a chance. That kind of an approach. And Paul is presenting an image here that leaders are supposed to have, again, the image, sword drawn, ready for battle, prepared to strike the deadly blow as necessary to maintain order and structure within a society. Governmental leaders, now here's what's interesting, the way he says this, he calls them a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. A revenger. Now, this word revenger, it means punisher of one who is outside the law. Against lawbreakers, governmental leaders are to execute wrath. Now, this word wrath, it's used in other places in reference to people who have died rejecting Jesus Christ and being committed to the lake of fire for all eternity. It's used in reference to God's attitude toward all the things that happen in the book of Revelation, the beast, the Antichrist, Satan. And where it says that they are to execute wrath, that word wrath, it means wrath, anger, appropriate punishment. Again, the sword drawn, the image of the person, I'm ready. Now, if me having this sword drawn is all it takes to back you off and to maintain order, then I don't have to use it. But if I have to cut off your fingers, I'll do it. If I have to cut off your arm, I will do it. If I have to cut off your legs, I will do it. If I have to cut off all your arms and all your legs, I will do it. Worst comes to worst, if I have to take your head off your shoulders, I will do it. I am going to do whatever is necessary to protect this society, this country, this land from what you are doing. That's the image. That's what this whole execute wrath is. It's like one big phrase, one big description here. And if you look back over in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, where it says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath." What's that? Give place. Well, you don't take the wrath. You give place unto wrath. In other words, keep it in its place, which is not you. "For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Then, just a few verses later, God says, the leaders in government, they are the revengers. And they will execute the wrath with the sword drawn. Can you see this? Can you see what the message Paul's trying to present to us? God is telling us this. He's saying, listen, these governmental leaders, you may think they're godless, but the moment they take up the sword to protect your freedom, you're going to be thankful they did. They may be committing all kinds of adultery and whatever it is they're doing. They may be drunkards, but the moment they protect you and your freedoms and they protect your family, you're going to be glad they're in positions of authority with the sword drawn. And this is what Paul is trying to convey here. According to Romans chapter 12, verse 19 and 13, verse 4, lawful punishment, that which is appropriate for the crime, is a type of God's vengeance and judgment being passed on to a person for their lawlessness. Now, you know, a lot of people talk about, you know, well, God will judge you in this life and the hereafter. Well, there's a degree of truth to that, and we're seeing it here in this passage. And a lot of people don't understand this. Okay, let's go back now. We're not living in a Christian society. We are living in a secular society or a lost society. Christians live in this world, but we are not of this world, okay? Because of that, we have to understand, and we're seeing it here in Scripture, we have to understand that, as incredible as this may sound, God approves of the use of force to try and contain the sin nature in a society. And again, many Christians may have a hard time understanding that, but God is speaking to us here in His Word and telling us this is the way it has to be. Because if it's not, again, the sin nature left unchecked is going to steal, kill, and destroy. And some of you, I don't know your past, but some of you may have been on a path of stealing, killing, and destroying until you gave your life over to Jesus Christ. And one of the things that I have found, this whole thing of being in submission and, you know, force being used and, you know, punishment and so on. One of the things over the years that I have encountered, every now and then, you know, I've received a letter from a student who is an inmate. And they speak so disparagingly against, you know, like the warden or the guards in the prison and so forth. And just speak horribly of them. Well, God says don't do that here in Scripture. Not to speak evil of them. And, you know, their letters, you don't understand what they do. You don't understand how they're just a bunch of godless people. It's like, bingo! They're godless! And what do you expect? All day long, they're dealing with people who are digging deeper into the sin nature. doing everything they can to model their lives after Satan. So how do you expect the people in leadership in the prison to respond? That's all they see day in and day out, the effects of the sin nature. Couple it with their sin nature, and what do you have? A very volatile situation. So you as a Christian, what are you supposed to do? But it's so hard. You know, you're right. In here, I don't see where God ever said, "And this shall be easy unto thee." He just says, "Do it." And He doesn't say you're going to like it. He just says, "Do it." And it's not easy. But here's the thing. In any given situation, we are supposed to demonstrate what God is saying here. And a lot of and they're Christians, some of these inmates, the ones, you know, that I've corresponded with about some of these things, they are Christians, that's not the question. But the thing is, they are allowing themselves to be influenced by their circumstances as opposed to letting the nature of God influence them. And they don't understand, how can these people be like this? How can they? You were just like them. That's why you are where you are. Now, praise God for the change in your life. Praise God that you've accepted Jesus Christ. But you've got to understand, you are living in a worse society than what we are. I mean, if I encounter evil, I can walk away from it. You can't. You are surrounded by razor wire that's keeping you contained along with all the evil. So yes, it's going to be difficult for you. Nobody's saying it's going to be easy. But you've got to understand, you have to respect the positions of authority, though you may totally disagree with the way the authority is carried out. You have to demonstrate the respect for that. Well, he goes on here in verse 5 and says, in chapter 13, verse 5, and says, "Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake." It's like he's giving a warning here in verse 5. This phrase, "must needs," it comes from a Greek word that means of an absolute necessity, a decision by force. Now, he's not saying here that God's going to make you do it. Notice this. He's not saying that God's going to make you submit and respect authority, or to submit to the authority, the structure of the government. He's not saying God's going to make you do this. What he's saying is here, you must needs be subject. In other words, no matter how hard it is for you to do this, no matter how much you disagree with those who are in leadership, no matter how ungodly they may be, you must force yourself to respect the position of authority that they hold. You must force yourself to come into subjection to that authority, to that position of authority. And this, where he says, "for wrath," that means, definitely got a typo there, "out of the fear of God's wrath." Those of you who are listening to this wondering, what are they laughing about? I'm not telling you. Oh, hallelujah. "Out of the fear of God's wrath." And man's judgment. And not only that, where he says "for conscience sake," he's talking about the conscience of your new nature. Your new nature will convict you of unrighteous social rebellion. Okay, however that is defined, whatever that means, your new nature will convict you of this. You can only continue in such rebellion by searing that conscience. So where he says, you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. In other words, if you don't do this, you are going to begin to sear your conscience, the conscience of your new nature. And if you continue this searing process, you will get to the point of justifying sin. Because searing the conscience of your new nature is shutting down the place where God speaks through. The place where God communicates to you. And he says, listen, you need to do this. Because if you don't, it's just going to lead to more and more problems. And in verses 6 through 7, he says, "For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Now, this is not going to sit well with a lot of people, I know. But God commands us to pay ye tribute and render dues and custom. God commands it. He doesn't say, like it. He says, do it for this cause. Now, here in verse 6, where he says, "They're God's minister, attending continually upon this very thing." What very thing? Verses 4 and 5. Particularly verse 4. "Maintaining order in your society, wielding the sword on your behalf, protecting your freedoms," and so on and so forth. Now again, we're not talking about a totalitarian society governed by, you know, the son of Satan, so to speak. And he says, pay your tributes. Now this word tribute comes from a Greek word that means a tax or a toll. He says, pay your dues. The word dues means payment for a payment of a debt for a service rendered. In other words, the image is this. Listen, okay, let's modernize it. They're paving your roads, okay? They're plowing the streets. They're spreading salt in the summer. They are, you know, providing water. They have a purification plant. They have a sanitary system. Now, granted, I know not every country has this, okay? But whatever it is the government is doing, he says, you owe them for this. If your house catches on fire, somebody shows up. You owe them for this. You think all these things are free? And he says, somebody, they paint the stripes on the road. They put up the traffic lights to try to help you to not get T-boned in an intersection and killed in the process. You see what I'm saying? He's saying, look, your government is doing things for you. Even in the raunchiest of governments, in the raunchiest of nations, the governments do some things that are good for the people. Maybe you may have to search really hard to find them. But he's saying, look, you owe them for this. And the word custom, it means a tax for the support and maintenance of the state, or, you know, the government, okay? Now, in the Greek, and this is kind of interesting, in the Greek, public officials were called ta tele. The word custom is the word telos, and the public officials in the Greek were called ta tele, and a publican, a tax collector, was called a telones. So the publicans, you know, they're collecting the tax for the support of the maintenance of the state or the government. Okay, this is why the publicans, it talks about there in the Gospels, were so hated, because the Jews saw the publicans, their fellow Jews, who were collecting the taxes from the Jews, as being traitors. You're supporting the very thing we're opposed to. That's why you're worse than a Samaritan. You're worse than a Gentile. You have, in fact, publicans, they were not welcome in the synagogue. Basically, they were excommunicated and told you're going to hell. That's what it came down to. In Mark chapter 12, now look at this. We all know this story. Mark chapter 12, it goes right along with what Paul is writing here. Verse 13, "And they sent unto Jesus certain of the Pharisees and the Herodians to try and catch him at his words. And when they were come, they said, Master, we know that thou art true, carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth." But what a bunch of hypocrites. They don't believe that. They're just trying to set him up. "Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give?" But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, "Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny that I may see it." They brought it. He saith unto them, "Whose is this image and superscription?" They said unto him, "Caesar's." Jesus answering said unto them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. In other words, what's Jesus saying? If Caesar says he expects the tax, then pay it. Give it to him. Jesus is telling them, and this is another thing that got them so mad at him. He's saying, look, like it or not, Rome's in charge here. So if they say you owe them this tax, then pay it. Pay your taxes. Now, there's a list here I want to go over with you. Some of the taxes that the Jews faced. First off, there was a ground tax, which was 1/10 of all the grain that you grew and 1/5 of all the wine or fruit produced on your property. And you had to give it either in money or the product. They had a 1% income tax. Now, we think, oh, praise God. Okay, but there was a poll tax, and this was paid by everyone between the ages of 14 and 64, kind of like a census tax in a way. Remember when Jesus, before he was born, it said that, you know, there went a decree, you know, Cyrenius, the governor, and so forth, go to your hometown to be taxed. Remember that? And so this is talking about that. And I couldn't come up with a rate, so I really don't know what that was. Customs duties, similar to what you have today. Import tax, export tax. There was a primary thoroughfare use tax. In other words, what you would call today like a toll highway, you know, pay it, you know, you've driven on those before. A bridge crossing tax. A market and harbor entry tax. An animal possession tax. So just think, man, you know, if you raise sheep, cattle, you're paying taxes on the animals. This is not just, you know, Fluffy the poodle. You know, this is an animal possession tax, a cart or wagon driver's tax. Which, you know, you can relate to some of these that we're seeing here. You know, you have to buy a license for your car, right? Plus, you have to have a driver's license. Well, anyway, they had all these taxes, and it did add up. And our society, it's much more affluent than the society in which they lived. God never said the taxes would be fair. He's saying pay them. In this chapter 13, he's not saying don't pay them if they're not fair. He's saying, look, you may not like them. You may be overtaxed. God may be up in heaven saying, hey, I agree with you. It's too much. It's not right. I never told them to charge taxes like this. But you live there, so you need to obey. Don't get in rebellion over this. We don't need another Boston Tea Party. You know, pay the taxes that you owe. Christians who refuse to file tax returns are in sin. Do you hear this? Now, I know that there's some people right now, if they were to hear this, they would take this tape or CD or what, throw it out the window. Burn it at the stake, whatever. Because, you know, that's just not right, and so on and so. It is right. God is saying in His Word, do it. You know, I've known of situations where Christians, because they disagreed, didn't even file a tax return. Now listen, that is sin. Do you understand? That is sin. You don't have to agree with the taxes. But if the laws of the land say do it this way, you're supposed to do it this way. And you have no excuse. You cannot justify not doing it this way. And then if you get arrested and they throw you in jail, don't you call me for prayer. Now, I'm being facetious on that, okay? But what I'm saying is, if you break the law this way, if you do this wrong and you end up in jail, then you have no, you can't say that Caesar is persecuting you. You can't say you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. You're not. You broke the law willingly and knowingly. And God is saying, you do this. Christians, however, can use every legal means available to reduce or eliminate taxes. You know what? There are a lot of ways to handle your money to avoid paying excess taxes. That's why it's important. I mean, you can do your taxes any way you want, guys, okay? But It's worth it to have somebody that knows what they're doing to help you out this way. And if you're going into ministry, if you're in ministry, if you're a pastor, an evangelist, whatever, and I don't mean you just a pseudo-evangelist. You know, you get around some people, everybody's an evangelist. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about you're active in ministry. There are tax breaks out there available for you big time, especially if you're pastoring a church. There are a lot of tax breaks that are available, and you need somebody who knows what they're doing in that arena so that they can help you. And legally, you get the best benefit possible. There are just so many different things you can do. But the bottom line is God said, do this. God is saying in His Word, you don't have to agree with me. You don't have to like me. I mean, you can move across this world to get away from me. But it's not going to change what God has said in His Word. And our laws in this country say you have to file a tax return. So if you don't do that, you need to do it. And if you haven't done it because, you know, you just disagree or whatever your issue is, and I'm telling you, now listen closely, you need to get yourself an accountant and an attorney. And you need to get this thing straightened out because they can help you avoid going to jail. Because I'm telling you now, the IRS doesn't care who you worship. They will throw you in jail if you break the law. I've known a situation. One person went like, what was it, like 10 years without filing a tax return? I'm not making this up. And the thing is, there are some Christians, they are so opposed to, they are so separation of church and state, but they don't know what that means. And they think separation of church and state means the church is its own little self-contained society that has nothing to do with the laws of the land until it wants to use the laws of the land to its benefit. And that's what it really comes down to. Invariably, when you look through this passage here, what he's saying here in Romans, some Christians are going to argue, but the laws are wrong. And some all are. We're not debating that. And again, God is not saying that the leaders are always going to do the right thing. He's saying respect the positions of authority. Show honor to them even if they're wrong. Show respect to them even if they're wrong. You know, you may have a horrible person as far as, you know, how they conduct themselves and so forth as the president of the United States. But they're still the president. They're still in that position of leadership. And we are wrong if we show disrespect. It doesn't matter who is the president. If they're the president of this country, even if you didn't vote for them, they are your president. Unless you change citizenship, move to another country. That person is your president. You understand me? And you've got a responsibility to honor and respect that person, though you may have no respect for some of the decisions they make or actions that they demonstrate. But you absolutely must demonstrate the respect for that person as God is outlining here in Scripture. That person's your president. You meet that person, it's Mr. President. It's Sir. You show that respect. Because that's showing respect to God's structure. And it's also making an influence on that. Because listen, you ever have the chance to have a sit down with a governmental leader who is anything but Christian? And you demonstrate respect, the kind of godly respect that he's talking about here in this passage, and that person will listen to you. They'll give you respect in return. And you share respectfully your position from God's Word. Here's the thing. People that are ungodly, they really don't care what the Bible has to say. But they'll listen to you. If you show that respect, they'll listen to you. But again, there's so many laws that are wrong. There are laws, you know, that are favorable to abortion. Laws restricting the spread of the gospel. Take the Ten Commandments down from the courtroom, even though the laws of this country are founded on the Ten Commandments. Even though before they give testimony in court, we make them put their hand on a Bible and swear that they'll tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help them God. Who's that? Well, he's the one that authored the Ten Commandments we took down yesterday. You're right. The laws aren't always correct. Laws favorable toward homosexuality. I mean, yes, there are wrong laws out there. But there are right and wrong ways to deal with ungodly laws. The wrong ways include illegal protests. If the law says you can't protest in this particular fashion, you don't do it. Because the moment that you do, the people who are the ungodly leaders, all they see you as is a rebellious individual. Why should we listen to what you say? You have no respect for our laws. Violence. It is wrong, absolutely wrong, to use this as an example. It is wrong for a Christian to shoot a doctor who performs abortions. It's wrong. It is sin. You don't do that. Refusal to obey. I don't agree with this law, so I'm not going to obey. Well, now, wait a minute. God never said you had to agree with the law. But if the law exists... Now, Brother Martin, are you saying there are no exceptions to this? Well, there was an exception. I'll give you an example. Remember the law that said you can't worship any other god but the king? Remember what Daniel did? He says, listen... You can say what you want, but I am not going to bow down to an idol. I'm not going to bow down to human. I'm worshiping God. And what happened to Daniel? They got him thrown into the lion's den. But what was the end result? The king turned to God. Now, I'm not saying it's going to end up that way every time, okay? So in some cases, if somebody's telling you, you can't worship God, you've got to worship some... Yes. That is an exception. But you guys know we're not talking about that here. You understand that. There are right ways to deal with this. Now, let's take a look at these. And look first in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. There are right ways to deal with ungodly leaders and wrong laws. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh... We do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So you can see we're looking at this from a spiritual perspective. If you look in Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And he goes on and talks about the armor of God, and basically it's spiritual warfare again. Okay, now here's the thing. People who are lost have a sin nature. It is the sin nature through which Satan operates. Laws that are passed, which are in opposition to the things of God, are laws that were motivated by the devil. God sure didn't motivate them. Which means that Satan, the powers, principalities, wickedness, and all that, okay, they're working to find people who are very susceptible to their influence so that they can influence them to be in agreement with laws that approve of sin and disapprove of the things of God, okay? So this goes back to spiritual warfare. It goes back to what we talked about earlier, how that Satan's goal is to stop the spread of Christianity as best he can. Now, if we fight spiritually, we're going to have a greater impact than protesting illegally, laying down in the streets to inhibit the flow of traffic or whatever. That's not right. We're going to have a greater effect if we speak God's word, confess God's word, and do spiritual warfare. Personally, I mean, from what I see in Scripture, if the body of Christ took all this more seriously, a lot of the laws which presently exist in this country would never have been passed. and would be overturned sooner or later. If we did our part and fought this thing on a spiritual level, confessing the Word of God, declaring God's Word, so on and so forth, we'd have an impact. Because remember, ungodly stuff originates from an ungodly source, which is spiritual in nature. So you have to fight this on a spiritual level. And really, you know, the lost people aren't going to do this. So when it comes to having things structured with a Christian reflection, it's up to us, guys. Nobody's going to do it for us. It's up to us. We have to do our part. I'm guilty of not doing this. I'm guilty of not spending enough time in prayer over these things. I'm guilty of not confessing over these things and doing spiritual warfare the way that I could. But when it comes to seeing things change, when it comes to seeing leaders change, when it comes to seeing rules and laws and so forth change, it's a spiritual battle first before it's ever a natural battle. Right along with this, the right way. Political awareness and activity. Look in Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. And we'll take a look at verses 10 and 11. Proverbs 11, verses 10 and 11. It says, "When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. And when the wicked perish, there is shouting. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked." In other words, if the righteous aren't in charge, guess what? You're on the path down. Now listen, you can only ride the bubble of the prosperity and blessings produced by Christian standards for so long if Christian people are not upholding the Christian standards. And he's saying right here, when it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. Why is that? Because listen, you put righteous people in charge, they're going to govern righteously. And when they govern righteously, God's blessings will be there. And even, I mean, Jesus even talked about how God makes it rain on the just and on the unjust. I'm telling you, God's blessings will be poured out upon the city, state, nation, where the righteous are in charge. If you look over in Proverbs 28, carrying this theme forward. In Proverbs 28, verse 12. "When righteous men do rejoice, there is great glory. But when the wicked rise, a man is hidden." In other words, you go into hiding when the wicked rise because they implement wicked structure. Verse 28. "When the wicked rise, men hide themselves. But when they perish, the righteous increase." In other words, you have to overcome the wickedness with righteousness. Again, it goes back to spiritual warfare. Proverbs 29:2, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn." Now, I want to ask you a question. In this country right now, what's going on? There's a lot of mourning that's going on because wicked people are in charge. I'm not talking specifically about one man, the president of the United States. You understand what I'm talking about. All the different, your city levels, your state levels, your national levels, all different levels of government. There are so many wicked people that are in charge that laws have been passed over the years now. Laws have been passed, decades. Laws have been passed that are very ungodly. And there's a lot of mourning going on now in this country. Christians are mourning because of this, lamenting the condition and the state of our country. And why is that? It's because we sat back and we let the wicked be put into office. You can't blame God. It's our responsibility. That's where the political awareness and activity comes into place. In this country, in the United States, we have the ability, through voting, as Christians, we have the ability, the power, to rule with righteous authority. Do you understand that the body of Christ, if collectively the body of Christ did what the body of Christ can do, you would never have an unbeliever in any position of government, ever. You would only have righteous people in positions of government. Only Christians would be in those seats. But that is, to some Christians, it's like that is such a pipe dream. Oh, but Brother Martin, it'll never happen. Now, I do agree with you there. But could it happen? Yes. Is the potential there? Yes. Because in this country, we have the right to vote and put people in positions of authority. It is wrong to expect all politicians with a sin nature to rule according to righteousness. Think about it. I don't understand why they passed that law. It's because they're not serving Jesus. If they were serving Jesus, they wouldn't have passed that law. Well, the president ought to do something. He'd like to. But if they don't put the bills in front of him to sign, he can't. And then when he does sign them, if they veto or if they override his signature, I mean, what's he going to do? You see what I'm saying? So if the Christians want to see a Christian president supported, they better vote and put Christians in all other levels of authority. It is wrong for Christians to remain idle when they have the opportunity to change things through voting. You say, well, we'll just pray him into office. No, you're not. Let me tell you, you are never going to pray anybody into office, ever. Do you hear this? Ever. You know why? It's because we don't elect officials through prayer. We elect them through voting. Now, through prayer, you might be able to stir some things up in the spirit to where Christians will get out and vote. You see what I'm saying? Prayer never elected anybody. Votes put people in office, but prayer can impact the way people vote. That's why it's so important to recognize what we do here. It is an abomination for Christians to vote according to political party, social perception, racial identification, economic concerns, or any other reason other than according to the standard of God's Word. And the fact that so many Christians do just the opposite, and you and I both know we could really go on a rabbit trail with this one. Because so many people feel like, well, there are too many Christians that they do just the opposite. And they vote according to everything but God's standard. And I'm telling you now, if Christians voted according to the standard of God's Word, you're not going to look at a person's background, their skin color, or what part of the country they're from, or anything else. What you're going to look at is where do they stand according to God's Word. Is this a godly man? Is this a godly woman? And if so, that person needs to be in office. Because, when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. Which means when the righteous are in rule, you're not going to have laws bringing out social inequity. Let this sink in. And the Christians don't get it. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, is very social and political in nature. But it is just as equal to everything else contained in the book. It is a revelation of part of the doctrine God expects all Christians to apply to their lives. And again, this is such a hard thing for a lot of Christians to get a hold of and to believe because we've allowed ourselves to be trained by everything worldly as opposed to things godly. And if you just look at these seven verses, you see the platform that Christians are to stand on when it comes to how things are supposed to be done in this country relative to our respect for authority. You know one of the ways you show respect for authority? And again, we're talking about the positions. You know one of the ways you do that is to see to it that the positions of authority are not occupied by ungodly people. When you have the right and the ability and the power to put godly people in office and you don't do it, don't complain when godless laws are passed. It's our responsibility. We can make the change. We have run out of time, praise God. We have the ability to do what this country needs. Any country that's like this, we can, beyond the shores of this country, we can impact the rest of the world. Okay, we're going to pick up there next time we're together. Jesus, the glory is yours. Father, may our eyes be opened. Every person hearing this, may our eyes be opened to what we're supposed to do according to your word, according to your standards. And Father, may we go beyond what society trains us, even in the body of Christ. Go beyond what society trains us and see what you have said in your word so that we will take a stand for your godly principles and do exactly what you say. We love you. We thank you for watching over us as we go home. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. See you next time.